I just moved. I just moved into from New Jersey to a school in Rockville, Maryland, and I was 10th grade. And the first class I went to, the teacher was an English class. Remember, can't remember the teacher's name, but he wanted to make sure he could do roll call. So he gave a clipboard to the person in front, told us to pass it around, write down your name, and if you have a nickname that you want to be called by. So when he does roll call, he call your name or your nickname. And so I put my name down, Dan Bailey, and passed it to the guy behind me and went on. I didn't think much about it. The next day, when we came to class, and he did roll call, he kept yelling, "Snake, is Snake here? Where's, Debbie, Billy, everybody's here." Then Snake. Everybody's looking around at each other, and he goes, "Snake Bailey." And I'm looking around in case there's another Bailey, and nobody's saying, "Snake Bailey, are you here or not?" And I'm like, "Well, I'm Dan Bailey," kind of like the Key and Peele skit. And turns out the kid behind me, who was a clown, once I handed the clipboard to him to write his name in, he put next to mine, "Prefer to be called Snake." This greatly traumatized my mother, that thought I went to the dark side, like within 2 weeks of school when word got back to her. That nickname fortunately wore off, and sometimes nicknames aren't aptly given. Jesus was given, had several names to describe him in the Gospel of John. He even said, with some of his teachings, "I am the bread of life. I am living water. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd." And John used different descriptions of him in different places. Of course, he was the Messiah. But the first description, the first AKA, if you will, was the word. And that's the Gospel of John, verse one. Right out of the gate, John wants us to know something very significant about who Jesus is, which is really what the Gospel of John is all about: who he is, what he came to do, and what does that mean for us? Jesus, of course, is the natural or human name given when he was born and came into the world. So we're going to look at John, the first chapter, the first 18 verses, but just a little bit of background, which will help us when we read this first chapter. John, of course, is the author of this gospel, but also three letters, first, second, and third John, and the book of Revelation, when he was an older man and receiving some revelation for the churches. But he was a disciple of Jesus with personal knowledge, not just like firsthand account, like he was there, he was alive when Jesus was alive. He was a disciple, but he was also on the inner circle. In his writings, John said, describes himself as the disciple Jesus loved. It's kind of funny, humorous. In The Chosen, they kind of make a little joke about that. It could have been the way he was known himself, like Jesus, the Word, John, the disciple Jesus loved, because he had a deeper connection with Jesus. Jesus confided in him, and probably the other disciples made fun of him from time to time because they used to argue over who could get the greatest, best seat at his table. John was, of course, the one who leaned on Jesus during the Passover feast, reclining at the table, leaning on Jesus. Other disciples would go through John like mediator to ask Jesus a question because they knew he had like an inside route. I don't think Jesus, loved him more, but he certainly trusted John. And John was the one when Jesus rose from the dead and all the John and Peter and some others were fishing, just going back to what they used to do because they didn't know what else to do. It was John who recognized Jesus on the side of the shore. And of course, when he says, "It's the Lord," Peter jumps in. The impulsive Peter just jumps in to swim to him. And of course, on the cross, when Jesus stretched his hands and was dying, he looked at John and says, "Take care of my mother." And that's what John did. So John has deep personal emotion. His writings combine this high, out of this world, mind-blowing, transcendent theology of who God is and all his grandeur, his greatness, but also with deep personal emotion. Like John's saying, I just don't want you to know. He wants us to know Jesus the way he knows him. So, the grandeur of his being and his amazing grace at the same time, holding those both together, not just information about who Jesus is, but to know him in a deep personal way, to inform, not just to inform us, but to inflame our hearts. Later at the end of the gospel, John writes this, and it really tells us why he's writing. And he says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, the book he's writing. But these are written, what I did write, these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is kind of the scope of the book, and we're going to look at what John means by this phrase, the word, when he describes Jesus. But let's read these verses before we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. This is John the Baptist he's talking about. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Jesus described as the Word. The word that in the Greek that's used for this phrase is logos, which means it would have been a very familiar word to Greeks and to Jews. It's a little less familiar to us today, but it would mean the expression of a thought or divine reason, a transcendent concept, a reality, so to speak. It was a very weighty word, but Jews would have been very familiar with the idea of God sending a word. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout recorded history in the Bible, God would often, you know, send a word through a messenger, a prophet, and it would always begin with, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus never did that. He said, truly I say to you, or verily, verily I say to you, but a messenger would come not as the Lord, but giving the word of the Lord. And the word that was spoken was just as if God was speaking it. So in Hebrew culture, this would have clearly been understood. The word was synonymous with God. It was because there's no dichotomy with God. God is one, he's whole. What he says, what he does, there's no incongruency. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times throughout history, and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So as we look back at history, God breaks into the word breaking is really breaking into God communicating with humanity in some kind of way. Various ways in Hebrew really means in pieces, in piecemeal. God spoke in part. It was not a full revelation, but he gave us pieces like a puzzle that were descriptive of God or something descriptive for us to do. But in these last days, meaning the last days, we always talk about, are we in the last days? Is this the last days? We've been in the last days since Jesus came, because this is his last and final word. Jesus has spoken, God has spoken to us through Jesus, his Son, being born of the flesh. Jesus himself in the flesh is the embodiment and sum total of God's message to humanity. He is the package. He is everything in rolled into one. So Jesus is God's final word from heaven before his the return of Christ. Everything before the cross is pointing to Jesus in history, and everything after the cross is looking back. It's the linchpin. He is what holds everything together, because he's God who became like us, and then everything we have, every spiritual blessing is because Jesus came, everything we have today. So Jesus is the subject of the written word. That's real important to remember, because you can easily read the word indiscriminately and come up with some very confusing things. You can make the Bible say whatever you want, but when your lens is Jesus, his finished work, his completed grace upon grace that we're talking about here in the book of John, all of a sudden the scriptures come together. We see the story arc and the work of God in redeeming history. Jesus is creator, redeemer. So he was, he redeems, and he's the heir. He's the final. Everything he inherits, including us, his bride, we are his inheritance. And so even the Holy Spirit's present activity in our lives today, the role of the Holy Spirit, the primary role, is to highlight Jesus, to remind us who we are, that we have a spirit that cries, Abba, Father, that through Jesus we now are brought in to spiritual union with God. We're part of the family of God. And Jesus, of course, is the head of his body on earth. It's living. He's living today. He's still representing who the Father is through us. Imagine that. The church and all our flaws and all of our failures and all of our humanity, we have a spiritual life. And this life is Jesus. He's the head, he's the leader, and his love is what shines through. We are his people, his representation to the world. So three things that Jesus, as the word, tells us something about God, tells us something about us, and tells us something about our mission, our shared mission with God in this world today. We'll just go through those briefly. First, Jesus is heaven's word about God. Heaven's word about God. It's sort of self-describing because we see that Jesus is God. But we're learning through Jesus what God is truly like, what the Father is like. We sometimes get a view of the Father as the angry, older father who wants, retribution. And Jesus is the nice son that kind of makes it all work. And the Holy Spirit is the unpredictable uncle, you never know what you're going to get, but they're completely in relationship, unified. They're one in one essence, in different conscience streams, in different roles, all active in redemptive history for us, his creation. Jesus, first, we read, is eternal. John wants you to know, and I know, that in the beginning was the word, that Jesus didn't just begin as a baby, he always was. Gospel of Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, looking at his human genealogy. And Mark kind of picks up with John the Baptist activity, proclaiming Jesus is on the scene now. And then in Luke begins with the parents of Jesus and John the Baptist. But John, here in his gospel, wants us to know that before Jesus was born, he always was. He's the eternal God. Self-described, self-created. And that Jesus is one with the Father. The word was with God. That word with is not kind of like we'll think of, like we would use it, like alongside. It means union, face to face. It's a deep and full word in Hebrew that means there is connection. There is oneness. So we're seeing the Trinity even here. There is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in other places in scriptures. They don't explicitly say Trinity, but there is a relational God at work in different ways, all for our blessing, our benefit, to come into this same fellowship. Jesus is creator. He didn't just come as a superhero out of nowhere. He has vested interest in all of this because he spoke these things into existence. He spoke us into existence. God breathed into us to give us life and to be made in his image for communication. Our glory was always tied to God in relationship. And then John clearly says, and the word was God. Like, you can't get any more clear. Jesus is not just a prophet, a teacher, a good man, an interesting legend, as all of history will record. Jesus lived and died. Some will question if he rose. But Jesus changed the world. And John is saying, yes, because he was God in disguise. God became like us. So Jesus is the giver of divine life. We read there that in him it was life and light. He came to awaken within us the origin of our original design. He enlightened us, that faint memory of where the cloth we were cut from. He came to bring orphaned people back, lost people, wandering people back to their true selves and in united. We know that in Ephesians, it reads that God always saw us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Father, you could say, planned this and knew that we would be connected in Christ through Christ. Jesus executed the plan, and the Spirit applies the plan to us today, makes it real for us. And how about this? Jesus is full of grace and truth. That's the truth about God. The truth about God is he's full of grace. The whole act of God always initiating with us. He creates us. And after the fall of man and our sin and our darkness and our captivity, God breaks in. We don't ascend to him. He breaks into us at our worst. He loved us. And he came in the most humblest of circumstances, a manger, raised in Nazareth, where nothing good came out of, a simple carpenter, to identify with every lowly part of mankind. Yet he was king. He was majesty and meekness. But the truth about God is he's grace. Grace is the way he expresses his love. It's the full expression of God's love that he comes to us. We don't earn it, but we can receive it and we become part of his family. But Jesus is also heaven's word about us. And this will go a little quicker. Jesus became like us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That dwelt means tabernacle. Just like in the Old Testament, the presence of God would be in a place. Now he tabernacles among us, his people. That's a we thing. It's personal, but it's also we. We are sourced in God, created and designed for relationship. I've already mentioned that. This is what Jesus is revealing to us, our identity. Jesus is humanity's perfect elder brother, the second Adam. You're not a sinner because you sin. You're a sinner because you were born into sin. You were a part of Adam's lineage, and Jesus comes and gives us a new lineage, a new glorious past. Because he lived the perfect life and he invites us into his life. We have a shared life with him and we are made righteous, not because we do righteous things, because Jesus is perfectly righteous. He fulfills what we cannot as our representative, as humanity's federal head and ultimate substitute, where we exchange everything that's wrong about us, past, present, and future, all our shame, all our guilt, all our failures, our weakness, and we receive the glory of his righteousness, not for our benefit, because we didn't earn it or deserve it, but we can walk without a sense of distance, separation from God. We can run boldly to God because of this grace and no sense of inferiority in that, because righteousness, we are today as Jesus is before the Father, because we wear his robe of right. Isn't that amazing? That should lift your chin a little bit. It does mine. So Jesus makes us compatible for dwelling, to tabernacle. We're a new creation as his people. We're a new humanity because we're born from above. He makes us alive to God through his Spirit. Remember, we're not born naturally born, as that verse says, not born of our will, not born because of a husband's will, which just means who you know. We're born of God, born of his Spirit through his activity and our simple response of, yes, I believe you. I believe you're the God who died for me. And I receive your life. And we become alive, made new. And this makes us family, deeper than blood, more powerful than blood, but the family of God. And so this tells us something. Jesus is heaven's word through us, that we have a mission, a shared mission with God. Through Jesus, we become the children of God, born of God, which I just mentioned. And as the body of Christ, we live just as Jesus walked and lived to make Father known, to what he's really like, truly like. We live to make the Father known, just as Jesus did, because it's Christ living through us. We looked at this verse in Ephesians previously in one of our talks, but let's look at this amazing verse and tell me you don't have position and a place in this world in the mission of God. And God placed all things under his feet, meaning Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. This authority is for us, which is his body. We are his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. If you don't see that this is a we thing, you're missing the point of what God is doing as he's gathering all people to himself. And he's saying that I can't give the fullness of Christ alone. I can't become all I can be by myself. I can't ignore you because I'm connected to you. The fullness of God is in how we love and treat. One spirit, many gifts. Your background, your hurts, your wounds, your giftedness, all of that together, uniquely given by God. God using it all, working it together, like the potter molds a clay. Together is what makes this thing powerful, is what makes it undeniable to the world. Our witness is we, because we're a family. And we are to be a preview foretaste, not perfect, but a preview and foretaste of a new day to come. Jesus said you would be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's how we should look, even if people think it's strange or odd. And eventually, what this means is the end game is that every tongue, tribe, and nation would gather under his love and leadership in the new earth, when he walks among us again, as God walked with us in the garden. That's how it ends. But we have this final window, this chapter, and we have to understand Jesus to understand ourselves and understand our mission. And my mission is tied to yours, whether you like it or not. And your mission is tied to me. And together, this is how God becomes visible. We grow up together as we minister to one another through the Spirit of God that's active in you, just as he's active in me. And gifted you differently than he's gifted me. And ultimately, this shared mission comes down to this. We need to proclaim it, and some of us are gifted to do that more, but we need to be, all of us, ready to give a reason for the hope we have verbally. But we have to be good neighbors. We have to embody Christ by how we treat others. All of us are in that. But more than anything, what sums it up is this: as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And catch that word, as I have loved you. Not the way we love when you love me back and love the lovely and love what's easy, but the way we have to consider deeply, how has Jesus loved me? How has he loved us? And that shapes everything about us, the way we treat one another, the way we love those who are different, who are outside of faith and Christianity, and especially those of the faith. So I'm not going to elaborate on these three things. I'm just going to mention them, some final thoughts. And there's many thoughts to be had. And I hope, you know, as we share, we'll hear some more, or, you know, even flesh this out a little more, make it where the rubber meets the road in our lives. But only as we gaze upon God's eternal greatness can we begin to grasp the grandeur of his amazing grace. Do you know what I'm, do you get what I'm saying with that one? I mean, this is just, as I'm reading, this is what I'm getting. Because it's easy to think of God and his majesty and be so overwhelmed. We're just like cowering and in fear. And this is how sometimes in the Old Testament, you couldn't look on the glory of God because it would kill you. It would just wipe you out. He's holy. He's perfect. But then there's distance. If that's all we know, there's distance. There's, I just want to appease God. I don't want his anger. I just want to make sure I'm on his good side, but that's not a relationship. And if we only look at Jesus as a man who was a nice guy and always turned the other cheek, like a friend you can manipulate to get what you want from him, but live however you want, then nothing's going to change within us. We're not really in relationship. We're in it for the benefits, but only when we hold the two together, the grandeur, the great, the amazing greatness of this eternal God, that by his word created the world and holds it together still today by the word. One word, gravity could go the other way. He holds it together. He put the laws in motion, and God in his perfection comes to us and becomes like us. That's amazing grace. And when you hold those together, you'll never be the same, like, because you can't be. You can't be. It does something that only grace can do in light. Grace and light of Jesus being fully God, all power. Power, all power in swaddling clothes in a manger. And because God's word is bond, it's true, it always accomplishes what it sets out to do. Think of how through the promise to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and you nations will be blessed through you. How many times that was in jeopardy throughout redemptive history? I mean, right from the jump, Abraham and Sarah couldn't give birth. And then it was Isaac and Rebekah, and then captivity, almost genocide for Israel. and Jericho and exile and, you know, all of these things, God, no matter what, all the failures and the idols and the way we rejected God, God remained true. He's faithful to what he says. I think we can be bold in our faith. You know what I mean? And now in the final word, Jesus says, every promise of God, because I've fulfilled what's needed, is yes and amen in me. So how are we living? And lastly, if Jesus is truly God's mind made up about us, that's true. I mean, you could reject it, but if it's true, and this is the testimony of Scripture and his life, his historical life, then the surrender of our hearts is really the only appropriate response. God doesn't leave us in some middle, mushy, take it or leave it type of place. He says, you can reject me. And we read in the Scripture, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But to those who did, they became the children of God. They had the right to be called. We have the right to be called the children of God through belief in him. It's either rejection or total surrender, because that's where he leaves us. And it's not a surrender because we need to get something. It's because we have everything. He's given all. He's spent all. And this is the God, the Jesus that John wants us to know. And not just to know about him in our head, but to know personally. And if you could sum up the gospel, this Jesus is the gospel in a word. But if you could sum up Jesus and the gospel in a sentence, I would just say, without all the details, God is for you. God is for me. God is for we. Amen. I think Dave's going to try to play a song here that comes through. And then while the song plays, let it minister to you. But these are the questions we'll look at. And as always, you're not obligated to speak, but speak as God has spoken to you. And there's no right or wrong. It's just what it means to you, and interact with these questions, any one of them, or an observation of your own. But I'll let Dave do his thing. Dave, is it playing? I don't think we can hear anything if something's playing.
I was on mute. I apologize.
Okay.
My bad. I was here enjoying this. My bad.
I saw you enjoying it, and I felt a little jealous. So, all right. Share it with the rest of us.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need.
Amen. Thank you, Dave.